years, 20 years, it's hard to believe that 20 years ago, the movie Aladdin came out. I don't know if any of you saw that movie made by Walt Disney, 1992. It was an animated feature, and it was based on the Arab folktale of Aladdin and the Magic Lamp from 1001 Nights. The voice cast features Scott Weiner, Jonathan Freeman, Robin Williams, who was a genie, and Lyndon Larkin and others. The animators based their designs on the work of caricaturist Al Hirschfeld. Some outlandish things were in there. And computers were used for both coloring and creating some animated elements. The musical score was written by Alan Menken, features 6 songs and so forth. Aladdin was released in November 25th, 1992, to positive reviews, despite some criticism from Arabs who considered the film racist, and was the most successful film of 1992, earning over $217 million in revenue in the United States and over $500 million worldwide. By the way, it only cost $28 million to make, so it did pretty well for the ones who made it. As you remember the story, Aladdin, the young man, had this lamp around, and this genie came out of it, and the genie told him, because he did something good for the genie, I don't know exactly the details, I didn't see the movie myself, it was really quite a success in the box office that year, certainly. But he gave them an opportunity to make 3 wishes that he could make. And I was thinking about us. Let's say you, forget about Aladdin, forget about the genie business, all myth. But just think, if someone gave you the opportunity and had the power and ability to do it for you, gave you a chance to make 1 wish in your life. 1 wish. Now think big. I would consider, get the big picture. And maybe you wouldn't want to make a quick answer right here. You might want to think about it for a while, maybe overnight or several hours anyway, before you would actually make that wish, because this is quite an opportunity. 1 wish, and 1 wish only. And so hopefully it would be a big wish, not a little wish. maybe you'd be real humble and ask for just a little wish, a good lunch or something. But you may want a wish for something big, and that would be interesting. What would you wish for, perhaps? Good health. Maybe you don't feel so well and you're getting older, and if I could just have good health, I would be very happy. That'd be my wish. What about $1 million? $1 million sounds pretty neat. Well, how about bigger? Why just $1 million? Let's go for $1 billion. That's 1,000 million, so that should keep us going tax-free. You might think it a little longer, all these different possibilities. If you had to pay taxes on it, you wouldn't have $1 billion, that's for sure. How about long life? Good long life, good healthy long life, one where you have very few physical problems or pains or agonies or anguishes or anything like that. A happy long life. Good friends. Good friends might be something you would long for if you don't have good friends in your life and so forth, and you would appreciate. You're very lonely, perhaps. And that would be something you would really add to your life, and you'd really wish for that. Or just to be plain happy would be a nice thing to ask for. Some people go around and they have a pretty difficult life. Their circumstances are difficult, and they've gone through a lot of unhappiness in this life, and just to be happy would be a wonderful wish to make. And there's a lot of other things a person might consider and think about. Now, here's another thing I thought about. But what if God had 1 wish? Just 1 wish. Wouldn't that be interesting to wonder what he would wish for? What do you think he might wish for? You know, would you want to guess? You know, we might want to. Or does the Bible really tell us what God's one wish is, or biggest wish is? He's got a lot of wishes. Or not. I don't think we should use the word wish here, because I think a better word for it would be his will, what he wills, what he wants, what he desires, what he purposes to do. And he doesn't have to ask somebody else for it, by the way. He can have it done himself. Isn't that interesting? I have a wish I want to fulfill, and I'll fulfill it. You don't have to depend on a genie. You don't have to depend on one of the angels. You don't have to depend on any of us, of course. But you, as a self-existent one, you can fulfill the wish that you wish to fulfill, or the desire that you have. I'd like to talk about that today a little bit, about God's will. What is God's will? A lot of people in the world believe it's God's will to do this or God's will to do that. A lot of times not with a proper education about what God's will really is biblically, what the Bible says about it. Arabs a lot of times will say whatever happens, somebody died, somebody went to war, somebody had some illness, perhaps their dwelling had been bombed by the Syrian government, as happened lately in neighborhoods where whole families were murdered or massacred. And if they're Arabs, or if they're not Arabs, but they're at least Muslims, they might say many times, to say, it is God's will. Whatever happens, it's God's will. And they think, well, whatever you do, you don't have much of a say in the matter. You talked about free will, which is really important, and God lets us have that. But God has wills. Let's investigate in the Bible a little bit today what God says in his word about his will, what he wants. Over here in Psalm 143, verse 10, let's see what David says about God's will here. Psalms 143 and verse 10. We can't naturally know God's will, it says here. It's not something that you're just born with knowing. It's something you can't guess at, really. It's really, to get it accurate and correct, you have to be educated in the correct way to know what God's will really is, genuinely is. In verse 10, David says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. For you are my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. In other words, he saw he needed to be taught to do God's will, something that had to be taught to him, and he didn't know just naturally, normally, just growing up. Somebody had to teach him what God wanted, and God wanted him to do, perhaps. We need that. So what do you mean, the will of God? Let's look at the word a little bit. It's used most of the time in the Bible, in the Strong's Concordance. There's two words used mostly, but the main word is a word that's almost like Thelma. You know the lady's name, Thelma? But there's a little E in there, Thelema. So it means determination, God's determination, choice. God makes choices, doesn't he? And we'll find in the Bible that happens. God chooses to do certain things and chooses not to do other things. It's God's choice. It's his will in that matter. It also means his purpose, as we mentioned before. His inclination, God's inclination, or what he is inclined to do. This is something that he wants to do, he chooses to do, he's glad to do it, or gladly inclined to, or delights in even, delights to do. So all those are possible meanings of the word will, W-I-L-L, concerning God's will in this case, or even human beings' will. You know, I'm determined to go shopping today. I'm determined to go to the feast. I'm determined to, you make a choice, you make a determination of what you're going to be doing or how you're going to do it or where you're going to do it and who you're going to do it with or what you're going to think and how you're determined to do things. Payne just came back from Chile. They determined to go to Chile. They determined to come back. That was their free will to do. They could have gone somewhere else or not gone. And they have the ability to go, so they went. And they wanted to do it. It was their will to do so, and they did. And God does the same thing. Now, sometimes God has a certain mindset to do something, and then he might change his mind on it. That's happened in the Bible, too. Remember that one time where he was determined to just knock everybody out because they were pagans coming out of the Egypt, and they were in a wilderness, and they had the golden calf set up, and God says, well, let me wipe them all out, and I'll just have you, Moses, and your family continue. And Moses had that heartfelt prayer because he loved God. He loved God's name. He wanted God's name to be good. He respected God's name and his reputation, and also he wanted to make sure that other people wouldn't say, well, God let them die in the wilderness, as you remember. So he had this ill-impassioned prayer or speech to God, and God, the one who became Christ, listened, and he says, okay, I won't wipe them out. And even, you know, and so here we see God changed his mind on something. Now, if he wiped him out, that's his business. He makes life, and he can take it away. He can also give it back later in the resurrection, can't he? So that's up to him. He has that sovereign ability to do that. But God has a will, and if you look at this word will, it's interesting because there's sometimes he'll use it on a personal basis, especially with his people. You know, we see in the book of James, for instance, where I'm going to go buy and sell and so forth. I have plans for this next year, as you read there. And James and says, don't talk like that. You're going to be doing this in the next year or whatever. Say, if it's God's will, I'll do it. In this case, it's a personal thing having to do with God's children, true Christians. And then, of course, in another case, we find that people in the world all think it's God's will, whatever happens to them. Frankly, I don't think God is that interested in this world. He keeps hands off for the most part. He does intervene at times for different purposes that he has. But otherwise, you would have no wars. He would intervene, so there'd be no wars, and nobody would die. No innocents would be bombed and die, as in the Second World War. 50 million plus people died in the Second World War. Most of them were innocent. Civilians. They weren't hurting anybody. They were trying to make a living in their little hut in Russia or some other place. And did God hate them so he caused their death? No. He let it happen, and then he did seemingly intervene for his bigger purpose, or bigger will or purpose, in sustaining the civilizations for a longer time. To get the gospel out, perhaps, or whatever his reasons are. But certainly, we see that, for the most part, you know, God doesn't determine or get involved that much with every single person and everything that happens to them. Otherwise, he'd be involved with sin. He'd be involved with lying and stealing and killing and all that, which he doesn't. His will is one kind. You know what kind that is? It's G-O-O-D, will, not B-A-D, will. It's only good, and that's what he wants us to be, to show our goodwill to others. In Matthew 6, verse 10, this model prayer or pattern of prayer that Christ established to look at and to cover in our prayers, He brings out an interesting thing. Right after the salutation to God and appreciating God, over here, Matthew 6, verse 10, it's interesting what he brings out next. Is it next in importance? Well, I don't know if it's next in importance, but it is very important. Mark 6. Matthew 6. That's why I'm... Matthew 6. And he's speaking in this manner, therefore pray. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that is something that we pray, that God's purpose or wish or desire or determination will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. There's no problem with it being taken care of in heaven, because we don't find any rebellion, no heresy. Nobody's in rebellion against God there. They're all our angels who are faithful and loyal. The 24 elders are faithful and loyal. The two archangels are faithful and loyal. And the ones who are in residence, if you want to use that term, are in complete accord with God. So his will is being done there. There's no question. But on earth is a different matter. Because there's a lot of opposition to God's way on this earth. Satan is in opposition, his demons, as you know, and people who are misled or deceived don't follow God's will. Very, very openly can see that. So he asked that we ask that we ask that God's will be done on earth, his purpose. Now, this is where I was talking about thinking big earlier. Getting the big picture. We used to talk about that many years ago, but I think it's good to bring it up every once in a while, how we need to get the big picture in mind. And sometimes, like maybe when you were even thinking about what you would like to have earlier in the sermon, like my will, what would I like to have, my wish, my one wish. A lot of times the first thing we think about, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody because I'm the same way, we're everybody all about the same thing. You think about what I'd like to have, or my family would like to have, or what would be nice for me, right? First thing comes to our mind. But that's why I said it. Maybe it's good to think about it a little bit, and think of the big picture, or in a big way. And that's the way God thinks. He thinks in a big way, and in an overall picture he's working out. In fact, in the short term, sometimes you find the Bible, what God wills to do with some particular servant of his, like let's say Joseph, looks pretty bad. I thought God loved me, Joseph might say. And here I end up in prison and, you know, almost killed by my brothers. And now this... Pharaoh's wife wants to accuse me of adultery. I could get killed for that. What a mess I'm in. Well, in the short term, he was in a mess, a lot of messes. But then when he started thinking about the whole thing, he realized that God had a purpose in this, or was having a purpose working out. Maybe he came to discover that later on. I don't know. You have to ask Joseph someday if you want to. But sometimes you go through some very difficult things, and I wonder if this is God's will that I go through these terrible things. And then on the other side of it, then you may have discovered that you had learned so many good things from that trial or difficulty that, yes, I guess it was God's will to let me go through these things, or so things weren't so easy for me. He allowed it to happen to me for a better purpose, for a bigger reason. And it's not easy to analyze those things, especially when you're going through it. After you're through it, you think back on it, and it's amazing sometimes some of the conclusions you might make, you know, that, you know, I'm glad now that I went through it, but I never want to go through it again, you may have said, you know, because it was difficult. It was very, very problematic and painful and agonizing and all the other things. All of us realize, if you've been around for several years, that we've gone through different traumas in the church, even, haven't we? And it hasn't been easy when we had gone through them. They've been very, very difficult for all of us to try to find our way and do what we felt was right in God's sight. And it wasn't easy, very traumatic. But after you were through it, you think, you know, I really learned some good lessons I didn't know before that are helpful to me in my character. And so perhaps it was God's will that we went through those things. Anyway, so it's goodwill. Over in Luke 2, verse 14, here is where Joseph and Mary, they know they're going to have a child. An angel was in a multitude in the heavenly host praising God and saying, verse 14, Luke 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That could be either way, goodwill towards men, or as another version has it, peace to men of goodwill. Either way, it has a lot of meaning. In other words, peace, and God gives goodwill or gives peace to people, and he gives goodwill towards men. God's will towards human beings is for their good, for their best interests. And then the other side of things, God gives peace to men of goodwill or people of goodwill who have goodwill themselves. Goodwill toward other people. And they, as was mentioned earlier, they don't have the idea they want to lie or steal or take away anything from their fellow man. They want to serve them and help them, make things better for them if they can, with in their own little way. And that's goodwill. They named it Goodwill Industries, didn't they? It's not badwill. We want to help people that need help. And so we want to show that we want to give them something good that they need, because they are needy. It's a goodwill thing to do. And that's the way God does things. And he wants us to be exactly the same way, men of good or people of goodwill. Ephesians 5, verse 17, here it's has something interesting to say about God's will. And he talks to us and what we need to understand. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, Ephesians 5:17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what God's will is, what his desire is, what he purposes for us personally in our lives to be or do, and also what he purposes in a bigger picture of the whole world. That's why he wants us to understand about prophecy, understand about the end of the world that we're coming to pretty soon, and how things work out, and have a hope for the future. He lets us in on his secrets, his mystery, and he has goodwill in doing that. He doesn't keep us in the dark, pardon expression. We're supposed to be children of the light, and he gives light to us and opens our mind to see the truth of several different things, many different things, of doctrine, of prophecy, of the future, of God's purpose he's working out here below, his plan of salvation. Years ago, I remember when we were still in a couple of associations ago, I guess, have to go back a little bit. And one of the top writers of the magazine at that time was coming out of one of our, one of our ministerial conferences. I think it was in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the time. And he was talking about a man who had just left the Worldwide Church and started a new organization. And He was deriding an idea that we have had for many years in the church. He said, plan of God? He says, what plan? I mean, like he was putting down the idea that God had a plan. Well, if you look at the Bible, you look at when you we have the wonderful opportunity to know how these things fit together to show a plan he's working out here below, like a puzzle, putting all the puzzle together. What a wonderful opportunity to know that. And he was deriding it. What plan? There's no plan. And I thought that poor man's mind must have been darkened, because God does have a purpose here below. Even an unconverted man like Winston Churchill back in 1940 told our Congress, he is indeed ignorant who doesn't realize that there is a plan being worked out here below. And he figured there was something happening at a higher power was taken care of, because you couldn't explain it any other way. And some of the miracles that happened in war and so forth and other things. And so he read the Bible, Winston Churchill did, and he was quite active in reading all kinds of literature. He was very well acquainted with letters. But he could deduce that himself in an unconverted state, because he gave some thinking to it. And if anybody does any real thinking on many things like creation or what you see out in creation, look at the creation, how it's built, how it's organized, how it's engineered, how it works together. So many things that have to work together in harmony for these things to work. Someone had to figure it out. Somebody had to have a brain or intelligence to figure out how to engineer and to plan these things out. And I think actually sometimes these evolutionists are rather intellectually lazy, if you look at it, because they don't really won't look into the details of how things work and say, wait a minute, how can that work like that if something didn't make it that way? How do you make a watch, a fine Rolex watch, by letting all those gears come together somehow accidentally over billions of years, and so you can have a watch work perfectly in perfect harmony together, and so you get the perfect time, or almost perfect time. And an automobile, for instance. Just use your head, you know. It's the little things that count, as they say. That's the one thing. People don't want to go for the details. People don't want to go to the specific details to make up a belief on something. They're too lazy. And that's why they say they leave it to the professionals, leave it up to the people who know, the experts. You know what the definition of expert is, don't you? X is a has-been. And pert is a drip from a coffee urn. A perk or pert. Anyway, and there's a lot of experts around. There's always experts. Well, I'll take what God says over an expert, because you find out expert may seem to be right in a short term, but in a longer term, you find out he's wrong. Communism seemed to be right back in the 30s. Did you know we had a communist running for president in 1932? His name was Foster. And some of the famous people back then voted for him as a communist, ran against Franklin Roosevelt. And Franklin Roosevelt back in the 20s actually said this, believe it or not, found this out recently this week from history, that he actually said, you know, Herbert Hoover would really make a good president. He did, when he was still governor. He was governor of New York, and before Hoover was elected, Coolidge was in the presidency at that time, and Hoover was a wonder boy. He was into everything. He wanted to get the government helping there and helping people that way and this and that. He was more of a Democrat than the Democrats. Is amazing. Actually, Franklin Roosevelt was pretty conservative compared to him when you look at it from real history. But be it as it may, we find the experts aren't so expert when they do things apart from the principles that really work, which are God's principles. When you lie, when you connive, when you are corruptible, you're going to have, the results are not going to be good. They're going to be bad. 2 and 2 still equal 4. Anyway, let's look at a few other scriptures. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 9. This says that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. In verse 10, also, and for this reason. Now, you know, the holy days give a framework of God's purpose or plan. You may, you know, God wants us to walk worthy of God, fully pleasing him. So we have to have a knowledge of his will, what he wants. Now, if you really look at it, let's turn over here to Mark 1, verse 14. And really, in a sense, this says it all, the gospel. When Christ started to speak, and it's interesting, he said two things here, and they are big things. They are gigantic things about the gospel. It says in verse 14 of Mark 1, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the representative of the kingdom of God was with them at that time, Christ, who would become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as time went on. But notice what he said, these two things, as instruction. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what does repent mean? Repentance means to be sorry for your sins, but then to turn away from your sins, those two things. A lot of people think just be sorry for your sins, but they don't understand or doesn't really get down deep in their mind what to change from and change to. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to say it meant repenting means turn around and go quite the other way, that you did take action, you stopped breaking God's law. You start keeping God's law. Not that you're just sorry that you broke it. If you're lying, remember what Christ says? Sin no more. To the lady, you know, that they brought before, probably in adultery, caught in adultery, yes. Sin no more. In other words, repent of your breaking God's law in that manner. Really down to earth, simple, should be common sense understanding there to do that. But that really is not taught like it should be in the churches of the world, is it? Repent, turn around, and do it what God wants you to do versus what you wanted to do before or what Satan would want you to do, certainly. And believe in the gospel. Believe the message, which is the kingdom of God and all that entails, which includes repentance, which includes receiving God's Holy Spirit, which includes getting help from God's Holy Spirit, which includes receiving Christ as your Savior. And he will pay for our past sins. And if you sin again, he's faithful to forgive, as it brings out in the Bible. All those things and so many other things involved, if you believe in the gospel, you're going to live by the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. You're going to do what that good news or that message of the kingdom of God tells you to do, to be there. How to get there? It's only through Christ, no other way, as the Bible brings out, and many other things. And repent and keep God's word. Follow God's way and do his will. Have the knowledge of his will, which we have been given very freely in God's church over the years, pointed in that direction into the Bible. What is God's will overall? And then turn over here to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, if you will. And if this is God's one big wish, this is it. If God could, you know, ask somebody, here's what I want. Here's what I'd like to have. Of course, like I said before, all he has to do is decide what he wants, and then go ahead and put things into action to see this through. See this project man, I guess you'd say, Project Mankind, Project Children, to bring it to pass. You know, you one thing you say, I would like to do this, but then you have to bring it about, don't you? I would like to buy a new car. It was mentioned that somebody mentioned about that today. It was Bob buying a new car. And there's all kinds of ways to buy a new car today, even if you don't have the money sometime. But so you got to determine, how can I, if you're really honest with yourself and with your family, you say, well, can I afford this car? Can I afford with make the monthly payments and still not take away from the needs of our family that are more important than a new car? Maybe I should consider a used car. Of course, you got to be careful about that. Remember Charlie McCarthy used to say that, what's the definition of a perfect crime? A used car. And they're always perfect. You see the advertisement, this car is perfect. Showroom new. It's only got 97,000 miles on it. Really clean. Yeah, sure, it's clean. They're going to wash it really good. So it really looks good. Paint the wheels, paint the tires. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren. Well, that's another one, yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. How we should walk and please God. In other words, knowing God's will for us, how we should walk and please Him. For you know that, know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know how to walk. You know God's will because He tells you to repent and to believe in the gospel, it says. And you have the knowledge of God, and so you do know His will. Does He want us to sin? No. Does He want us to keep His commandments, His Ten Commandments? Yes, very clear in the Bible. 1 John, way toward the end of the Bible, is full of keeping His commandments and how important it is for a Christian to do so. And if they don't know God, it says. If you don't keep the commandments, you don't know God, it says very clearly. And but if you keep the commandments, you can get to know Him. You know, just practicing them and living them, you get to feel what God is really like. He never lies. He never steals. He never murders anybody. He doesn't commit adultery. He doesn't, he's not unfaithful to His church, His people. He's always faithful. All the way through, you see, God is the best example of one who keeps the commandments. Keeps the Sabbath day. He created it, and He's there on the Sabbath helping us with His Spirit. Brings out in the Bible. He doesn't covet anything. You know, He doesn't try to take something from somebody else lawlessly, you know, in breaking the law. He doesn't take people's land away from them. Other people take their land away from them, their house away from them, their country away from them. Invasions and stuff, but God doesn't do that. No. And the personification of the commandments is Christ, isn't it? He is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, He is the end result, you see, of someone keeping the Ten Commandments. If you want to find somebody keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly, look at Christ. Look at His life. Look at what He did. Did He go to war and kill people? Did He go and, say something maliciously or to hurt somebody? No, what He said was honest and true, everything He said. Sometimes people don't like to hear what He had to say, but that didn't make any difference. It was the truth. For this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification. In other words, we're set apart by God. So God's will is important in a Christian's life, all important. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. There is one example of God's will. He has no one in his family should be committing sexual immorality. That each of us should know that how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor in marriage, not in passion or of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Says God is holy, he wants us to be holy too. He wants us to follow what he does. He wants us to be like him, nothing less. He wants us to be like Christ, every one of us. Impossible? No. He wouldn't have told us that we should be doing that, emulating him, coming up to the image of Christ, unless it could be possible and could be done. Now, here's the rub. It's impossible for most people, that's true. And that's because they don't have the ability, they don't have the Holy Spirit to give them the power and the influence to do so. We do. Even the children have God's Spirit working with them, and so they have the ability to follow God's way, even if they haven't been baptized yet. If they follow God's way, if they want to, and they're invited to do that, and God will help them, even when they're little kids. Bible very clearly, but and your children are holy, it says. It says in his word. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you might walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And so he goes on there, and that's quite something. It tells you quite a few things about God's will for us, what he wants us to be doing and thinking and living. It's very, very clear. Should walk and please, for this is the will of God, verse 3. And then he goes on for several things, talking about what God's will is for us, is to live this way. A true Christian life. Now over here in 1 Timothy 2, I was taking you over there first, but then I thought Thessalonians is very useful here. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Through verse 6. I think I'd like to look at that for a minute for all of us. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. And I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and this person really made a good point, and I thought of it too. Every time we have an election year, especially, it seemed like tempers flare up. Even among sometimes people in a church about different people and how they are governing or misgoverning the nation or whatever. And it almost gets political. Well, here it says, for kings and those in authority, all who are in authority, that we give thanks and be made for all men, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we're not praying that they, are going to win or lose or something. We're just praying that as Christians, we can live a quiet and peaceable life because whatever they're doing will not affect us in hurting that situation. And I don't care if he's a Democrat, Republican, a socialist, or communist. It doesn't matter. that whatever it is, that we somehow we can still get by as Christians and live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And they won't have trouble following God's way because of those people. And so actually we should not be politically minded. I know, I agree with people. There are some things that some politicians agree or follow. We don't have to agree with them. We do not agree with people who believe it's all right to kill little babies, you know. Millions are killed. I know every year, I guess. I know how many abortions. And I would not want somebody like that, you know, in charge of being able to do that. Now they got to get a permission slip or something. And I forget what it is they're talking about. Weird stuff going out. This is not our world. Our world is to come. We are strangers in the world. We are pilgrims as Christians. And we should be noticing these evils that are happening, but we shouldn't get all involved in them and stir up the pot, you know, Christian endeavor, so-called. Because sometimes we can get away from what's really here for, and that's to build God's character and looking forward to His kingdom, His country to come. In Hebrews 11, it brings that out. Instead of being so all embroiled with this. And then at verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desired all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is truly God's desire. The word desires means God's will, means His purpose, what He wants to see done. Now, is it going to be done that way? Well, if man didn't have free moral agency and didn't have free will, I guess, yes. And God made us come to the knowledge of truth and be saved, yes. But God doesn't force people to be saved or force to come to the knowledge of the truth if they don't want it. You know, that's one of the reasons I really love and respect God, is because He's so respectful of human beings. Doesn't force or coerce anybody to accept eternal life, which is wonderful and good for us and good for everybody, but He's not going to make us against our will have something. And if we wanted to continue to be sinners, continue to lie and steal and commit adultery and be hateful and be a blot and a stain on everybody, He says, you can stay that way, but you're not going to live forever that way. Not going to have you around that way. But if you elect to, on the other hand, repent and believe in the true gospel, the kingdom of God, and do it, do the way of righteousness, then you can be saved. And He desires that you be saved. He desires every single person to be saved from eternal death and give an eternal life. That's God's desire and wish. And some people have taken and say, this no universal salvation, there's universal salvation, everybody's going to be saved. Well, why does it talk about the third resurrection there in the book of Revelation? Is that just so many words and doesn't have any meaning and it's not the truth? Yes, it's the truth. It's part of the truth. And there are many other places that bring out about that too. The end of the wicked, who don't repent. Oh, those who have the opportunity of truth and had it in their lives, and tasted the good things of life in the book of Hebrews and turned away from it. There's no ability to, for Christ is not going to come back and die again for them. You know, it's rather interesting when you look at some of these doctrines of some of these churches and you understand them, it's quite blasphemous what some of them do. For instance, when there is we take a Passover every year. We don't re-kill Christ. It's not a sacrifice we're making of Christ again. We're remembering the sacrifice of Christ. It's a memorial of the sacrifice that He made it once for all back in 31 AD. But there's another church that every time you take this wafer and the wine, you're killing Christ again. Because that, they say, it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ, which you're eating there. And you're actually putting him to a new death every time you take it, every week, every month, or every year, or whatever, on Easter, or whatever. And it's so horrible if you understand what they're doing. It's not a memorial. It's actually, they believe they're actually killing Christ again. Of course, it's all nonsense, but still, the idea behind it is not only demonic, it's satanic, much worse. People don't realize it, though. If they knew that, they certainly wouldn't do it. But they're deceived into thinking it's a good thing they're doing. And we're very grateful that this scripture is here, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth is here. This is truly God's will, that they come to the knowledge of God's truth and they repent and they receive Christ as their Savior and they genuinely repent and genuinely grow in grace and knowledge. And this is a beautiful thing to see and know and understand. Here is a kind of prayer that God will listen to over here in 1 John 5:14. Some people say God hears all prayers. Well, if he wants to, he can. It's his business. But I can't say that. The Bible says he hears all prayers. 1 John 5:14. He'll hear some people's prayers, for sure. Now, other people's prayers, I don't know. That's up to him. Has he answered prayers of people in the world who don't know his way? He may have, but that's something you'd have to ask him sometime. Some of the circumstances worked out where these people were saved, you know, from their situation or death or whatever. And that could have very well been true. You know, God is a God of goodwill. Goodwill, helping people. And certainly he may have helped you before you knew the truth too, bringing you along. That's his business. You can't limit God and how he handles things. But on the other hand, we need to see what it really does say here about him answering the prayer. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him," that is God, that is Christ too, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we have to ask according to God's will. And if we do, then he will hear us. If you do it according to his will, then you're going to be obeying him. You're following what he says. You do what he says. You follow his instructions. You'll fit into his will, in his purpose of bringing many sons to glory into the kingdom of God. You won't be opposing it. You will fit in. And you will actually help promote it a little bit with one more individual or few other individuals involving in your family, perhaps. And you won't be against God's will. You'll be working towards having it fulfilled. You'd be actually kind of like a soldier in the army getting something done, or somebody who's in charge of a project or a bunch of people coming together to fulfill a project, building a house or something for somebody. And so we want to build this house for these poor people over here so they have a place to live, a place get away from the sun and have some heat maybe inside and get out of the rain. So let's all get together on a Sunday morning and put the thing together, frame it up, and put a roof on it, and in goodwill to help somebody. And so you're working together to get something done. And that's what we're doing right now, brethren. you and I have the opportunity to work together to get something done, get help fulfill God's will on earth, is to bring about this wonderful government, kingdom, society, culture to come. And then, are we finished? Somebody says, well, I just as long as I get the kingdom, period. Just want to be in the kingdom. What are you going to do after the kingdom? Well, I'll be glad to be there. Well, I sure would be too. Who could say no to that? However, you're going to work. It's not going to be an eternity of peace. The peace comes when you're dead for a while. You know, rest in peace. Mr. Wells is at peace now for a while, but he's going to go back to work. And Mr. Armstrong's going to go back to work, and Lola's going to go back to work. Not Lola. Loma, sorry. Whatever Lola says, Lola gets. And sometimes it happens with Loma, too. If you do. She held her own, I'll tell you. A wonderful lady, fine lady. But anyway, so we have the wonderful privilege of doing that. The big thing is, let's do God's will. And certainly God has given us the opportunity to see what it is in His Word and to follow it and understanding and knowledge. And certainly we'll build that character of God through that way. So let's appreciate that very much.